certain direction with regard to such things, because when we are in the presence of the truly wonderful Savior, not only are we caused to gasp in amazement, but it brings a smile to our minds and to our mouths and to our lives. We realize how marvelous it is, how blessed we are to have this counselor in our life. And surely if we would have the option between the wonderful counselor, the one that has done such marvelous things for us and for others throughout history, versus some other counselor who's clearly not nearly as wonderful, we would have a preference for Jesus. And such is obviously the case. He is the one, therefore, that we need to prefer above all others. And if we are taken in a certain direction by Jesus, that means necessarily, by the very definition of things, that any counselor that takes us in an opposite direction is to be rejected. They are not the wonderful counselor, only Jesus is. Therefore, we are seeking his pleasure and his approval. Ephesians 5 verse 10 talks about how we're supposed to be trying to find what is pleasing to the Lord. That's our Christian life in a nutshell, I think. I've said before, that's probably the one verse that I go to describe the Christian experience more than anything else. That's what we do. We're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what matters to us. Now, if we manage to please our neighbors or our government or our friends or our family members, whatever in the process, that's fine. But the important thing, the only important thing, is seeking his approval. Maybe we all had a teacher like that when we were growing up, when we were in school, that if that particular teacher gave us an A or that particular teacher called our name out in a positive sort of way, that just meant the world to us because we respected that one so much. Well, how much more so when Jesus calls our name? When Jesus says, "This is my disciple. This is my follower. This is the one whose name is written in the book of life." That's what we want more than anything else. Because of that same thing, we seek his fellowship. And we seek it first of all. There are lots of other fellowships that are available to us in this life. John the apostle writes about the fellowship that he had, he and the apostles, with those who listened to their doctrine, who followed after them. Our fellowship is with Jesus, he says. That's what you need to do. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we take in these words of his inspired writers. Because they not only build a relationship with the apostles, they build a relationship with the one who sent the apostles. And to do otherwise is contrary to the notion of following after the wonderful counselor. That's why we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It's not right for us to be partners, close associates, with people who are not following after this one. Did you take driver's ed with one of those two steering wheel cars? I don't think I did. It's been a long time since I did this. But a lot of people do, right? And if you decide that you want to take the wheel in the right direction, that's right, I guess. You want to go in the right direction, and the driver, he wants to go in the left direction, there's going to be a conflict there. Now, that's not the way that it's supposed to work. You're supposed to be working in harmony with one another. And hopefully if the car's working the right way, it's going to go where your director is going instead of where you're going. Much better, of course, if everybody's in harmony, if you're working together in this. Likewise, we cannot be yoked together with someone who's going to take us in a direction other than the direction Jesus wants to take us. Our close mentors, the ones that we trust, should be like the Apostle Paul, who says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ." Now, that's not a perfect system by any means, because Paul's going to make his mistakes too. But we have a much better opportunity to please God when we are looking at people who are trying to serve Jesus, who are making an effort to serve Jesus, versus people who are making no effort to serve Jesus or making minimal effort to serve Jesus, who, bottom line, are not going to be very moved by the notion of what Jesus wants for you or wants for them or wants for us in our society. The ones that we are connected to are the ones that are connected to the Lord. That's the fellowship that we ought to crave above all others. We seek his friendship.
the one who is at war with God, at war with, trying to pursue his own self, the one who's pursuing selfish interests. James 4, verse 4 calls that person an adulteress. A friendship of the world, he says, is enmity with God. You can't fight on both sides of the war. There are clear battle lines being drawn up, and you're standing in the middle. And you can get shot at from one side or get shot at from the other side. It's going to be one or the other. But realize if you try to draw up associations and friendships and connections to people who are opposed to Jesus, that makes you opposed to Jesus at that level. You're committing adultery, he says. You are espoused to Jesus. He is your Savior. He is the one that you need to be connected to. And you've connected yourself to somebody else. Jesus is the only one who can provide such things for us. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Let's sing.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None is to heal all our souls. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet the friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not another. He is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No nights that are but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
I've often remarked on the strange tendency that we have to worship a God that isn't any smarter than we are. I don't get that. I don't understand the point of that. But yet, if you take the position that any time God has an idea and you have a different idea, your idea is better, or at least just as good, and you're going to go the way you want to go. That's making you as smart or smarter than God, isn't it? Well, I worship a God that's smarter than me. I serve a Savior who is wiser than I am. And I can have confidence through faith that if, in fact, Jesus is taking me in a direction that I do not want to go, I can go in that direction and I can go with confidence, knowing that He is, in fact, wiser than I am. Just like hopefully your children trust in you. You know, they may fuss a little bit if you take a left turn in the car when they think that you need to take a right turn, but ultimately they don't try to jump out of the car. They mom and dad they've been doing this for a while. They probably know what they're doing here, even though it may seem on the surface that they have absolutely no idea what they're doing. More often than not, it works out okay. Well, I'll tell you, with Jesus, every time it works out okay. You may or may not appreciate that. You may or may not see that in the short term. But you can have confidence that Jesus is, in fact, wiser than we are. And here's the problem with that. The problem is that we have to acknowledge that we do not know everything. And not only that, but that we cannot know everything. That there are very real limitations that are placed on us. In my I kind of think that God did this on purpose. That God intentionally made us limited so that we would have to rely on Him. So a person of faith would instinctively reach out to someone who is greater and nobler and higher than he. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, starting verse number 13, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." This is our life. And oftentimes we read passages like this with regard to the passing nature of life. We read this at funerals and things of that nature, realizing that we are temporary on this earth, that the impact that we have is minimal, that the big picture involves Jesus. The big picture involves His work, His will, that for a while we accomplished or tried to accomplish in this life, but ultimately it cannot possibly be all about me because I am a limited individual. Think about the ego of a person who thinks that the world truly does revolve around him. The things that make a difference in my life are important. The things that do not make a difference in my life are not important. And that goes for this, you know, 21-year-old person or this 40-year-old person or this 18-year-old person or whatever it happens to be in Pensacola, Florida or wherever. This is the world that matters. All of this doesn't matter. My Texas heritage comes out every once in a while. I saw this T-shirt that I was joking, and maybe I wasn't joking, that I would have bought if I'd still lived in Texas. And maybe I told you about this. This map of the United States and this hugely oversized silhouette of Texas that's drawn in the middle of it. And it's broadly labeled Texas. And the gray area on the outside labeled whatever. You know, that's the attitude some people have with regard to their things versus other people's things. And I would like to think that we don't really have that kind of ego. That we realize that our place in the world is very small. And that we need to trust in Jesus, whose world is much larger, whose perspective is much larger than we have. Realize that we have biases that we cannot avoid, that are just built into us simply because we are human beings who have experiences, who have shortcomings, who have preferences, that may or may not be bad, but that definitely are going to warp our judgment in any given situation. You ever had a child try to explain to you why an ice cream sandwich is, in fact, a nutritious and worthwhile lunch to have? That child has a bias. That child is not thinking clearly. If you press the child, that child would probably admit the child was not thinking clearly. That's just not a reasonable way to go. We, as dispassionate individuals, are able to understand that. But when we are the ones who want the ice cream sandwich, it's a totally different story, isn't it? Jesus tells us, the prophet Jeremiah refers to this in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" What a marvelous and simple concept. Well, I just feel in my heart that the right thing to do would be this. Well, but Jesus says do this other thing. Well, I understand that, and I'm not arguing with you on that. And maybe that's fine for you, and maybe that's fine for other people. But in my heart, I know this other thing is just as good or better for me right now. Well, has your heart ever lied to you? Have you ever felt anything in your heart that you just knew was true and were wrong? I joke about deciding back in the 90s not to get an O.J. Simpson tattoo, you know, and what a great decision that was. It's, you know, at the time, you know, this is a, I mean, you kids don't realize this.
Back when I was growing up, O.J. Simpson was really, really cool. He was the greatest. He's a joke now. But back in the day, he's the greatest running back who ever lived. He was in the Hertz commercials, you know, jumping over the luggage and all that kind of thing. Very popular, immensely popular in society. We just knew in his heart he couldn't possibly have done this horrible thing. And I guess technically, legally speaking, he didn't. But, you know, whatever. The heart deceives us. We need to not trust our heart, knowing that it deceives us. We know that we ourselves make mistakes. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That's why it's so wonderful that we have the wonderful counselor, because he is not limited by these restrictions. He does not have these weaknesses. He does not make mistakes. We can have confidence that if we go in his direction, we are going to be right. And if we are not right, it's because we didn't go in his direction. And if we go in his direction and it seems like things are wrong, they're not really wrong. They just seem like they're wrong. Ultimately, they're going to be right. This is what faith does for us. And this is one of the many wonderful ways in which we are blessed to be able to follow this wonderful counsel. Because when we do stray, when we do wander off the path, all we have to do is look for him. That's the only thing that we have to do. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's the only thing we can do. Look for him and go back onto the path that he is trying to lead us down. And go back into the way that we should. Even though it may seem like this other path is preferable in the short term. Savior, leading us.
Savior, lead me astray.
One more point, and then we're going to extend the Lord's invitation to those who feel the need to respond to it. It may be that something that has been said today or something that you've been encountering this week has caused you pain, has caused you discomfort, has made you less than happy with your lot in life. That doesn't have to be a bad thing. It, obviously, it's an unpleasant thing, something that we wish were not the case. Nevertheless, being uncomfortable, being unhappy, can, if we choose to make it so, be an opportunity for us to look to Jesus and to experience the true comfort that only He can provide. You can get false comfort, you can get shallow comfort in any number of other contexts from other counselors. Other counselors can offer you that. Only Jesus can give you the true, meaningful, permanent comfort. Because Jesus deals with us at our core, not with our feelings, not with our short-term circumstances, but who we are as individuals. We are eternity-centered individuals. We are made that way by God. I think that's what Solomon means in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, when it says that He has set eternity in our hearts. We know intuitively that simply living our life and being dead at the end of it doesn't make any sense. There must be more to life than that. God gave that yearning to us so that we would have a reason to reach out for Him, to find that meaning. And that meaning is found in Jesus. And He can and He does offer that comfort to us in the knowledge that our eternity is secure in Him. That we can have confidence in the next life, even though we've never seen it, even though that no one that we keep company with has ever seen it, despite what you may read in the tabloids or whatever. No, death is a different kind of thing. And we can have confidence in Jesus and only in Jesus, that He will give us that comfort. And if you do not deal with your soul at that level, if you look for comfort in some way that is only shallow, that is only temporary, that is only physical, you are making no effort to minister to your soul. You're making no effort to fill that eternal hole in your heart. And therefore, it's going to continue to be empty. Only by pursuing the things of God, only by listening to Jesus, can we get that true comfort, that peace that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4 that you've read 100 times and we're going to read one more time here this morning. The idea of freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry, freedom from all of the doubts and fears and inequities of this life. We think in the short term that what we want is for Jesus to take away our problems, but what we really need, and again, Jesus offers us what we need, not what we want. What we really need is to find a way through our problems, to find the strength to deal with our problems, to have comfort in knowing that even if our problems never get solved, even if they get worse, even if they cost us things that we hold dear, that we think in the short term we cannot possibly live without, Jesus is there for us, giving us peace, giving us comfort. That's why Paul can write, "Rejoice in the Lord always," not just in good times. Rejoice when you're in prison. Paul knows about this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Jesus is here with you, with us. That's why he says in verse number 6, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Trust in him. And if you are worrying, wonder why you're not trusting in him. Be anxious for nothing," he says. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." If you feel anxiety in your life about your future, about your children, about the state of the church, about the state of the world, whatever it happens to be, what a friend we have in Jesus. Lean on him. Allow him to help carry this burden that you cannot possibly carry on your own. When you do that, he says, when you, by prayer and supplication, allow Jesus to carry your prayers to the throne, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When he says surpasses all comprehension, I think primarily he's talking about the people in the world. They don't get it. They live on the same planet that you do. They deal with the same problems that you do. Their presidential ballot's going to look just like yours does. And they wonder how in the world this person is at peace. How are they happy? How are they rejoicing all the time? Why aren't they miserable like I am? Well, this is why. Because we have the wonderful counselor. Because Jesus is here for us. And maybe this isn't just talking about people out there in the world. Maybe to a certain degree it surpasses comprehension even for us. That we amaze ourselves. That we are able to distract ourselves. That we are able to separate ourselves from the problems of the world, from the pain of the world. Not to make them any less than they are, but to realize where they are and how little they have to do with our walk with Christ. How much confidence that we can have in Him. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As long as you are in Jesus, as long as you are submitting to His will, as long as you are listening to the wonderful counselor, this peace can and will be yours. I know that's difficult to understand sometimes. It's difficult to accept sometimes when all we can see is our problems. All we can see is the woes and the difficulties of life. I get that. I've been there. We all have. But we fight through it. We persevere. And ultimately we succeed because we have faith. Because we believe in our heart of hearts that Jesus is there for us. Now, that may not make you feel better right this very minute. A gospel of your problems are all going to go away in the next 10 minutes if you just write me a check for $1,000 or whatever it sounds like these days. I realize that that is an easy gospel to listen to. And I realize in the short term it may seem like it's working. But feeling better is not the goal. Knowing who you are. Knowing that you are a creation of the Creator. Knowing that you are a soul in need of saving. A soul that will or will not spend an eternity in heaven. Knowing where we truly belong. Knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. That the problems of this life are problems of a foreign land. We do not fit in here because we are not supposed to fit in here. And if a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of a feeling of displacement is what we have to deal with for 70 or 80 or however many years it happens to be, that is manageable. It is manageable because Jesus has shown us a way through it. Because we are confident in the way that He has shown us. We are confident that we can do what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3. Starting verse number 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That is this resurrection from the dead, this perfected lifestyle. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Do not quit on Jesus. He has not quit on you. And if you will continue to trust in Him, if you will continue to follow after Him, you will find this peace. You will find this contentment. And maybe your problems will get better, and maybe your problems will get worse, but either way, it's not going to matter. Because your soul is right with God. Because your life has meaning. Your life has purpose. Your life has direction. You have a future. Not just in this life, but in eternity. This is the one who can offer this to you. And only this one can offer it to you. And so as we extend the invitation to those who may not be right with God in some fashion, we ask you this question: do you know my Jesus? Do you have any idea who this is? The one who is capable of doing so many things for you.
the one who will fill that hole in your heart, and that will ultimately transport you out of this world entirely into a totally different life, a totally different world, where all the problems that you're wrestling with in the modern day aren't going to make any difference at all. They aren't going to exist. Do you know this Jesus? If you have come to know him and have come to believe that he is, in fact, the Savior of your soul, and you're ready to put him on in baptism, we will offer you that opportunity. Whatever we can do to help you walk with Christ, whatever we can do to help you find that peace that he offers to you, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing at this time.